Morning, church.
Good morning.
Great joy once again to be with you. Please turn again to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. We're picking up where we left off a week ago. Exodus 32. And this morning, I will only read verse 7 to 10. We have read through this chapter and we preached the first 6 verses. It was not my intention to break it up in this way, but I hope that it is really going to be helpful for us. We're reading from verse 7 to verse 10 for this morning, and it reads as following. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They've made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen these people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you.'" The good Lord bless the reading of His word. May He write His eternal truths upon our hearts. Last time here in Exodus 32, we have considered the 3 mistakes we will want to avoid if we will desire that God will bless our church services. We said, firstly, we need to avoid a man-made leadership, a leadership like Aaron who follows the heart of man, a leadership whose heart and his plan is to please men than to please God. A leadership who will turn away from the word of God but listen to the ideas of men, so men will be joyful in the midst of worship. Secondly, we said we should never create a God of our own imagination, as we have considered these people creating or making this golden calf that they will worship, a God who has ears, if you will, but he cannot hear, a God who's got eyes, but he cannot see, a God who only can listen to people, a God who can be led by men, a God who will be carried up by men, and that men will be in charge. A God who only could have men speaking for him, but he cannot speak, for he is not a God. But then thirdly, we said, in no way we should attempt to create our own desired worship culture, whereby everything that has to do with worship is designed by us, whereby we put down, as it were, the terms and condition of worship, or how we should worship in the house of God. We have seen these people saying, after creating their own God, "Tomorrow we will go up, tomorrow we will wake up and we will worship, tomorrow we will be joyful, we will dance before the Lord." And the Bible tells us that they rose up early in the morning, worship, sacrifice, and they began to play. We said that kind of a worship is the worship that determines a false church, whereby entertainment is all that is there to be observed. They rose up and played. We continue to say that false church is defined by playing. But this morning, church, I want us to realize that a worthy church service is not skin deep. In other words, it is not just that. It is not something that we can just speak about and say, yeah, no false leaders, no God of your own making, no worship of your own determination, and that it is. But it is deeper
than that. Its root runs deeper than men can see.
A wedding church service or a false worship is always a matter of sin and rebellion of heart towards God. It is a matter of forgetting who God is and what His true standard of worship is. Which is why then, when you read the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 7, there the Apostle Paul reminds the church of this incident, saying, "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, drank, and rose up to play." In other words, do not be like them, because the people became ignorant of God's ways. They forgot that God is a jealous God. They forgot that God will not be a God if He is not a jealous God. He will not be a God if He will accept any kind and form of worship rather than that which He described Himself. They forgot. So, what I want us to consider together this morning is the root of all worldly church service. The root, the core of all worldly church service. And I want us to look at that under three headings this morning for our understanding, hoping that maybe we will avoid such an attitude in order to receive a greater blessing from God. Firstly, first thing that we will consider is the ignorance towards our own deceitful hearts. And secondly, we will consider ignorance towards our pride of life. And thirdly, ignorance towards the all-seeing God. The first thing we need to be reminded of then is our tendency of forgetting about our own sinfulness of heart. That is the ignorance towards our deceitful heart. We put away the fact that our hearts are in contrary to the ways of God. When you study biology, those who studied what is called biology back in the day, and today they call it human science. When you study those things or that subject, they tell you how important the heart is. They say it is the most important organ of the body. And that is true. But when you study this one faithful book, the only faithful book in the whole universe, when you study the Bible, it tells you that the heart it is deceitful above all things, and it is beyond cure. It is corrupt and it is sick. It is desperately wicked, and no one can understand it. That is what the Bible tells us about our inside. It tells us about our heart and who we are before God. Yeah, then we find a people who saw on their hearts that they will love God. A people who vowed to follow God wherever He leads. A people who vowed to love Him with all their being. Yet we realize that this is a people whose heart is hiding corruption. It is in the heart of man, friends, where the existence of sin is. It is the heart of man where you find the foundation of a worldly church service. It is not in what man chooses to do on the outside, having a leadership of his own choosing as they chose Moses, Aaron. No. The foundation of a worldly church service is rooted deep within the heart of man. That is where false worship begins. Within the heart of man is where sin is tolerated. It is within the heart of man where sin is nursed. We're nursing our own sin within the heart. The sin which no one wants to talk about. It is deep within the heart. And the Bible tells us that these people saw that the absence of Moses in their minds, they began to think in their hearts, they began to accept that the absence of Moses, it is the absence of God. Their heart deceived them. That the absence of God's spokesman meant the absence of God and His presence. But God saw something different than what men saw. because he is God. God saw what was rooted deep within the lying hearts of men. God saw corruption within the hearts of men. God saw a deceitful heart that is desperately wicked without help outside him. Look at verse number 7. Verse 7 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." Verse 9. "And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." Friends, God saw what the natural eye cannot see. God saw what the heart will not consider to be wrong. He saw their true heart of worship, and it was not as pleasing as they assumed it would be. That's what God sees. He sees deep within the heart. He sees where the natural eye cannot see. God goes beyond the temporal joy, the jumping around and the kind of worship that the people are doing. It goes beyond the excitement. It goes beyond the raising up of hands and singing of songs. It goes beyond our prayer. It goes beyond everything that is in our minds and hearts. It goes deep there. And he found something that was not acceptable. It was not acceptable before him. Man's sickness. A deceitful heart. And it is easy, friends, to say, it was those people. We will not have God taking us out of Egypt, as it were, and then we forget him when we are in the wilderness. It will not happen with us. It is easy to say that, but I want to tell you, we are not different from these people. Sin is in our nature. We need the Lord to keep us from sin. We need the Lord to take control of our action. I need the Lord to help me bring my thoughts captive unto Christ. We need Christ. We need the Lord. We realize here that sin was still hidden within their hearts, regardless of the fact that they were rescued, saved, if you will, from Egypt. Regardless of the fact that they were set free to worship God in the wilderness, to worship God freely, if you will. Regardless of the fact that they had everything they needed, they had the leader that God has chosen, they had God leading them through the pillar of fire and cloud. Regardless of all those things, in their heart they did not have the love for God. They did not heed his word within their heart. Although they worshipped daily in the tabernacle which Moses had built, although perhaps they convinced the angels, if you will, that they belong to God, they are of God because they were worshipping day by day. Perhaps they convinced strangers that they belong to God. Yet their hearts did not testify that they belong to God. Regardless of the fact that they worshipped, multitudes of people came together, raising up their voices, yet their hearts were still far, far from God. There was still war within their heart. They were raging war against the truth. They were raging war against God. As soon as Moses was temporarily removed before them, as soon as the leader that God has chosen was temporarily moved from them, as he went to speak to God in the mountain, that war continued. Within their hearts, they rage war against God. And I think we can learn, dear friends, we must learn to be careful not to respect God because you respect the spokesman of God. Not to respect God because someone else next to you respects God. Not to worship God because someone else is worshiping God. It must be you, your heart, and you alone with God. They respected, worshipped, followed God because Moses was with them. They didn't look up to God as the author and the finisher of their faith. They look up to men as the author and finisher of their faith. And then when that man was taken away, as it were, their deceitful heart was clear to be identified. Church, this is a nation
that once satisfied God, if you will. This is a nation that God looked upon and said, they are my people, saying to the enemy, let my people go to worship me in the wilderness. Saying to the enemy, these are my chosen, these are the elect of God. See, friends, God knows those who are His. He knows those who are His, my friends. Telling the enemy they are mine. In the midst of persecution in Egypt, where they could not even worship, they are mine. So He did not want them to worship so that they become His. They were His before they could even worship. God knows those who are His. Then He leads them out of captivity that they may worship Him. But when He leads them out of captivity, when He takes you out of your sin, when He leads you out of your Egypt, if you will, He expects you to take upon yourself that you may commit your heart and your life upon Him. That you may look up to Him and behold Him as the God who saved you, not the man who preached the gospel that you were saved. God knows those who are His, my friends. And He will not allow them to ruin their lives with sin or let the enemy be in charge of them for very long. Here is a people, my friend, whom God saved from slavery. Now they are standing in sin against this holy God. Immorality is fighting against righteousness. Worldliness is up against godliness. Wrong is versing right. Wrong versus right. Lies standing up against the truth. And as you look at it on the surface, it looks like sin is winning. Because God and Moses, they moved out of the way, as it were. God and Moses, they are put aside. Man is in charge. Sin is running the show. God is cut off. Sin is now in charge of worship. You see, it is not what we spoke about entirely the other time, that the leaders led them. Sin that was within their hearts led them. It is sin that takes men away from God. Even though there may be a leader that leads men away from God, even though the false teachers are guilty of misleading the people, but within the hearts of men, there is that something of a willful desire to follow sin. Sin led these men and women. Sin was in charge. Sin and ego is in control. There is a hidden agenda within their heart. And what is this hidden agenda, my friend? Is to be sovereign over God. Man always wants to be sovereign above God. And in every false church service, there is this hidden agenda. And in our days, it is to glorify man. It is to accumulate wealth. It is hidden within the heart. It is to entice man and his craving for entertainment. It is to make men believe that they are right with God when they are not right with God. It is to make much of ourselves and less of God. It is to entice man. It is to enthrone him and dethrone God, if you will. That hidden agenda that is within the hearts of men. To make the multitude happy at the expense of their souls. To make men feel they belong when they don't belong. They allow sin to creep into their hearts and explode rampantly. There was no barrier between the good and the evil. All the springs of sin and the springs of evil impacted their lives and their conscience and their affections towards God. They could not recognize Him as God. That's what happened when people are gathering in a false church service. Sin is in charge. It may not be seen outwardly, but inside the heart, there is something against God. Just like in our day, friends. Today we have the media that accentuates our depravity. It puts petrol on that fire of depravity, if you will, the fire of sin that is within our hearts. It tells us what is right and what is wrong. The media today set the standard of godliness, if you will. It tells us what true worship is. It is no longer the word of God that directs us how and when to worship God, but the garbage of Egypt, which led these people. And they worshipped God. And that is the way they behaved in the wilderness. Why? They carried the past in their hearts. That is the danger of carrying the past in your heart. It will show in your way when you go to the promised land. As you walk in this journey, it will spring forth. It will be seen by many that this man still has Egypt in his heart. Deceitful heart, friends, will always have an agenda. The people had that hidden agenda within their hearts towards God. They thought they could worship God and at the same time worship an idol. People thinking that they can have one foot in the church and another foot on the streets or in the world. That is what you see here. Thinking that they can steal the glory of God for another. How foolish it is to think that you are wiser than God. That to think that you can hide the golden calf of your heart and hide it away from God. They could not hide it. God saw. The Bible says, God saw the foolishness of man. It says, the Lord said to Moses, go down, for the people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Nothing, my friends, can be hidden from God. Not even the sin that no man can see. Nothing can be hidden from God. Every secret of the heart is exposed to God. Every hidden agenda is naked before God. So we need to learn, friends, to always expose our hearts to God. We need to learn to agree with God in everything He says. We need to listen and agree. He gave them the mandate, the commandment, if you will, of how to worship. But they turned aside. The Bible says they quickly turned aside because of the deceitfulness of heart. What was the problem? They forgot that the heart, it is deceitful above everything else. They began to listen to their own hearts. In other words, they were driven by emotions. It is dangerous to be driven by emotions in worship. You must be driven by the truth. Your first question is, what will God want me to do? How will God want me to worship Him in the midst of the people? So the people allowed their deceitful heart to lead them. We must never allow our deceitful heart to lead us. Because when the deceitful heart leads men to worship and men begin to worship, God's spirit is quenched. They quenched God's spirit. We must only allow God's word to lead us into worship. Only His word should instruct us and command us. Only His word should be our guide and our lead when we come before Him. They listen to their hearts, not His word. They pay attention to emotions than the truth of God. That is the danger of a worldly church service, led by emotions because of the deceitfulness of heart. But the second thing I want us to consider, our tendency of perceiving that something is good just because we feel good about it. That is the ignorance towards the pride of life. Look at verse number 8. The God says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And that is exactly, God here is quoting exactly what the people said. God is saying what people say. God knows what people say with their mouth and with their hearts. That is exactly what we see in verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, so all the people came up together. They went to Aaron and they say, this Moses that God has chosen, we don't know what had happened to him. Now you rise up. Make us a God that will lead us. And Aaron made this golden calf before the people. So what was in their hearts was now fashioned on the outside.
it was now sin on the outside. That is the danger of sin. A nursed sin, tolerated sin, ignorance towards deceitfulness of heart. What is in the heart is springing forth on the outside, and no one can say it is wrong, because it's been in the heart for long, nursed, and we are convinced it is right. Now they're standing up against God Himself. Now they're becoming in charge. The sin of the heart is becoming a reality, and it's becoming the spectacle of the world. This is what the world now identifies these people, if you will. These are the people who worship in this way. Now the true holiness of God is pushed aside. And then that is where everyone can see. It is no longer in the heart, but in the fourth. Everyone can see that the truth is suppressed in the heart and is happening on the outside. Look at their on their actions. Look on their actions. That is where the pride of life is seen. The actions of men against God. Men wanting to be in charge. Men forgetting who's the master. Pride of life has to do, friends, with lust. The lust of the eye. Remember, these people had observed worship in Egypt. False worship. And they lusted for that. Action. Now there is no action. Moses is taken away. He's with God. Now they're coming up to do what they want to do. The lust of the eye, but also the lust of the flesh. The flesh wants to worship. We just want to worship. Wanting to worship, even if God is not there, is very dangerous. But the pride of life leads men to do the same. They want to worship even though God is not there. The flesh desires are met over spiritual desires. These people, they begin to turn away from God's commandment. The Bible says in verse number 8, they have turned aside quickly. It might have taken them years to turn aside. It might take you 15 years. It might take you 5. But God says it's quickly. It is before the end. Before the end come, the people turn quickly from God's commandment. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It is exactly what we've seen in the Garden of Eden, where Eve turned away from the commands of God and allow the deceitfulness of heart to lead her. And what did she do? She acted on the outside what was in the inside. She stretched her hand and took on the forbidden fruit and ate. Now these people are acting on the outside what is in the inside. The pride of life has to do with that lust, my friend. Turning aside quickly from God. Taking a detour, as it were, while the road before you that is set by God is clear and is actually safe. Can you imagine? Leaving the highway, those who are driving, taking an off-ramp, but you know the highway is clean. Taking an off-ramp where there is no street lights, there is no lines drawn on the road. The board is written there, a high crime zone. Yet you're taking a detour. That is the pride of life. What do I mean by that? What is going to happen to me? They didn't consider that. They just said, what will happen to me? I'll just worship God because I want to worship. So pride of life, friends, can be defined as anything that is of the world. So the world crept into the church, if you will. The standard of the world crept into the church. The things of Egypt were made manifest in the church. Someone else says, and I quote, pride of life, it is anything that leads to arrogance and boastfulness. Listen then to what the people say. If you really don't believe this is pride of life, let make us gods who will lead us. In other words, let us make gods who will lead us. Make us gods who will lead us. We have the ability, capability of making a god who will lead us. We don't need God. to lead us anymore. We can have, we can do our own God. But what happened after that? Then afterward, the Bible says they began to celebrate their sin without any sense of being wrong. The next day, they gathered together, rose up early in the morning, had a feast, and began to play. That is the pride of life. The inward sin is celebrated outwardly, and there is no one to say to another what we're doing is wrong. The inward sin is celebrated outwardly, and there is no shame about it. And in worship, pride of life, friends, is very dangerous. While it drives men away from God. Listen very careful. Pride of life in worship drives men away from God. This sin exalts man above his created level. He offers him the illusion of God-likeness. He thinks he's God, but he is not. We can make our own God. We can determine our future. This sin drives men away from God. But here's the trick about this sin. It keeps men physically closer to God. It drives you away from God, but you become physically closer to God. In other words, your heart is far from God, but you are inside the church and you are worshipping God. The pride of life drives you away from God inwardly, keep you closer to God outwardly. And you make other people believe that. That's the problem. Make other people believe, I'm of God, I'm with God. Listen to them. Tomorrow, we shall have a feast to Jehovah. Tomorrow they will worship, but there is no God in that worship. Tomorrow they will come together, but there is no God in their heart. They are so far from God, yet so close to Him, if you will. Tomorrow we will show the whole world that God is on our side. Tomorrow we will worship God. But friends, in reality, they have suppressed the truth within their heart. Now worship is just an act. They are acting worship and they are celebrating their sin. That is why, friends, just because the multitude is jumping around in some kind of artificial kind of a joy, doesn't mean God is in that joy. You may be joyful in worship, raise your hands, and I'm not saying that is wrong. We do raise our hands and we sing and we dance if we want to, but doesn't mean God is in that dance. Doesn't mean God is dancing to your music. You can be so far from God, yet so close. Now you can put it vice versa. You can be so close to God, yet so far. That is what is happening before us. It does not mean that God is in the midst of such joy. So let us not be convinced then by being among believers, and we are convinced that the fact that we are among worshippers, then we are also worshipping. We must not let our sin convince us that we are right with God unless we have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless we have cried up unto Him and says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on my soul, a sinner. Only then we can be convinced that God is in our worship. Have we cried unto Him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Do not turn away from me, O God. Renew the right spirit within me, O God. Turn to me and be gracious to me as your way will allow me to be. Have we cry upon Him. But not only does this sin keep you physically closer to God, spiritually away from Him, convincing people that you are, but this sin blinds men from God's perspective of sin, the pride of life. It blinds you from what God thinks sin is. It makes you not see sin the way God sees sin, in other words. While they went on singing, friends, please notice there was no sign that God was displeased. So while they were singing, there is no sign that God is displeased. But as we read this text, we realize that God is actually taking action against this because He has a different perspective of sin. People think what they are doing pleases God, and God thinks it's actually abomination before Him. God, there on the mountain, He speaks to Moses. He pronounces anger towards the people.
because the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intention of his heart and thoughts was evil continuously. God saw, friends. He saw the intentions of man. God sees our sins and is grieved. When God sees our sins, I want you to notice there, He is ready to execute judgment. He is ready to blot out what He has created and said it was good. Because He's got a different perspective of sin than we have. Sin degenerates man to God's object of wrath. God created man to worship Him. And He created paradise that He will lead men to paradise. But sin degenerates man into the object of wrath. Because God has a different perspective of sin. Sin may cause us joy. Sin may gather us together. But God doesn't see it that way. But man is blinded to that truth. These people were blinded to that truth. But another thing that pride of life do, it convinces man that he is in charge. That is what pride of life do. It convinces man that he is in charge, my friends. You think you are in charge to the point that you think every religious practice is acceptable before God. Please notice, not every religious practice is acceptable before God. These people worship, but their worship was the worship of Egypt, because they were worshipping a God made of human hands. Not every religious act that we are doing is pleasing unto God. Not every worship service we go unto is pleasing unto God. We need to open our eyes as we plant churches, like I mentioned last time. As we replant this church, let us be careful of what true worship is and what false worship is. Not every religious gathering pleases God. The pride of life makes men in charge of such worship services, not God. Elevate men to the standard of God and put God down there where man belongs. The pride of life, it takes away man's respect of God and man's respect of God's word. But not only that, pride of life, friends, make sure that man is not corruptible. That is pride of life. Man is not correctable. We need to be correctable in the house of God. Because God is in charge, man is not in charge. But in such services, man is in charge. God is celebrated, but is not the God of Scripture, but the God of man's hands. Here's a question. How do you know you are in danger of pride of life? Let me give you a few things. Such people, they disobey God. Pride of life causes men to disobey God. Men will not hide God's word in their heart. They chose idolatry, these people, than the God of heaven, who actually snatched them from the pit of hell. God to save them from sin. They were disobedient to God. Another thing you must realize, what pride of life do, you begin to distrust God and trust yourself. They saw God not responding, or Moses being away, then they began to distrust God and trusted their own ways. They turned away from God's way and put forth their own way. Distrusting God, friend, it is a doorway to greater sin. Because if the people had continued to trust God, they would not have created their own God. Pride of life make people ignorant of their own action. They excuse themselves of what they do, knowing that it is wrong. They justify their wrong. Make us gods who will lead us. Tomorrow we will worship at Jehovah. Although they have a statue, but they still call upon the name of Jehovah. They are ignorant of their action. That is pride of life. Friends, pride of life turns men into what is popular today, against what is written. These people brought the culture of worship, the culture of Egypt, unto the worship of God, because it was popular. It is something they've learned throughout the years. But in most cases, friends, pride of life actually proves that these people were never a people of God in heart. That is why Paul will say, not all of them were of Israel, but those who obey God. Even today, then, in the midst of worship, wherever worship is taking place, not all of us in there are of Israel. Not all of us there are the ones born of God, sanctified by the word of God day by day. Not all the people who call upon the name of the Lord, saying, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God. Where does that lead me and you, my friend? Where does it leave us, rather? But to turn away from a deceitful heart and a pride of life. But let me not stretch this long. We still have next week. The third thing I want us to see here is the ignorance towards God, towards the all-seeing God. Forgetting about the judgment of God. That is the problem with the way the church service. We forget the all-seeing God. We forget the judgment of God. We turn a blind eye that God sees everything. And probably you have heard the saying that says, when the cat is away, the mice will play. That is what is happening here. Moses away, then the people think they can play. But verse 9 and 10 says this is foolish. Verse 9 and 10. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen these people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my what? That my wrath will burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you, O church. Church, there is always a difference between the gods of men and the living God. The gods of men give no law. The gods of men demands no obedience. But the true God of heaven gives law and demands obedience. Above all that, he responds. The God of heaven responds to sin. The golden calf could not respond to sin. The happiness of worship did not recognize sin, but God did, and he responds to sin. What does he say to Moses? My wrath is burning hot, and I will consume these people, and I will make of you a great nation. He says, I have seen these people. In other words, friends, we must always be aware that sin is under God's divine microscope, if you will. Sin is under God's scrutiny. Sin is under God's critical observation. God observes sin, scrutinizes sin. Sin is naked before God. Not only did God see a golden calf, God says, I see a stiff-necked people. God sees within the heart of men, and judgment is inevitable, friends. When we ignore that God sees everything. That was the problem here. Ignorance towards the all-seeing God. Doing something, thinking God cannot see you because you have created a God of your own imagination. There were ignorance to the fact that God sees everything. Not only on the surface, but deep within the heart. It says, I see a stiff-necked people. There we can see, friends, that God is not too far. He is never too far to see the sin of man. It is never too far to bring just judgment upon the sin of people. And you see the very same thing in Genesis chapter number 6. In that story of Noah. Where the Bible tells us that Noah found grace. But we see the very same thing. God saw the wickedness of man. That is, was it was going and growing continuously. And what did God do? He responded with a flood. He is an all-seeing God. When man was happy on earth, going about, doing his own ways and rejoicing in his sin, God saw the sin of man. And he says, I will blot out this man. He tells Moses, I will blot them out. I will create a new man. I will blot them out and create a new nation in you.
God is going to blow away those who continue in sin, especially the sin that has to do with worship. Oh, that He may not blot you out into the eternal ruins, but He may blot your sin in Christ Jesus. Because in two ways that is going to blot out men. It's either going to blow them out into eternal ruins, or is going to blow their sin in Christ Jesus. So it is important for us to come then always unto that old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame, and cast our burdens upon Him, because God sees what is in our heart. Yes, friends, God did not save these people to destroy them in the wilderness, but the judgment will always follow sin. That is what God is saying here. Judgment must follow after sin. You see, church, people can have a place for God in their heart. These people did have a place for God in their heart. That is why they wanted to worship. But you cannot have a place for God in your heart and a place for an idol. That is the problem. You cannot have God and idol in the same heart. So people can have a place for God in their heart, but as long as there is an idol in the heart, God is displeased. God will reject such a heart, regardless of how much these people call upon the name of Jehovah. There was still a golden calf within their heart, and God saw that golden calf. So you cannot think that you can worship God and then on a Sunday, and then on Saturday you worship Badimo. That is the problem with black men. I'm not saying you, but in general. I used to say, do not be a submarine Christian. You sink deep in sin from Monday to Saturday. Then on Sunday you come up with your dusty Bible and want to worship God. That is the problem. He is an all-seeing God. He sees from Monday to Saturday. He also sees on Sunday when we are busy worshiping. The people were not aware. They were ignorant of the all-seeing God. We need to have our hearts glued, as it were, unto God. Unless we will fall into this temptation of forgetting that God is seeing, of living our lives careless, forgetting that God is careful. We need to be like Him. Look at sin the way He looks at sin. So who is this that God is going to blow away? To blot away. He says a stiff-necked people. People who are like an ox or a horse. People who will not respond to the rope. You know, when you throw a rope to a horse or an ox to take that horse, people are not responding. That is the problem. They are active in worship, they are not responding in heart. They are like an ox. These are the people living in ignorance of God. People who want to believe that God does not see their evil doing. Yeah, friends, we see God's emotions towards sin. He is a God who hates sin and that of the pride of man's heart. He says to Moses, I will blot out these people. But here's the thing, as we're coming to an end. Moses comes to God and he says to God later on, I have dealt with these people. So what did Moses do? He came from the mountain and he dealt harshly with the leadership. He dealt harshly with the people. He took them out of the church, if you will. He comes to God and says, I've dealt with the people. So now forgive them. Here's the thing, my friend. Regardless of the fact that we can deal with sin, because the fact that the leadership can call you, can call us and deal with our sin. But here we find God saying, I will still deal with these people. God is still going to deal with these people because they acted like He does not exist. The all-seeing God saw everything. So He rejected Moses, saying to Moses, no, I will not listen to you, O Moses. I will still judge these people. God rejects Moses' offer to stand in the gap for these people. If you read verse 33 and to verse 35.
There is where God says to Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book.
Oh, friends, here is God promising to bring judgment upon the people.
In other words, friends, we cannot afford to be ignorant towards God. We cannot afford to act like He does not exist. We cannot afford to pretend that God does not see us. We cannot convince ourselves that there is no judgment towards our sin.
He is an all-seeing God. And I like the fact that He rejected Moses' offer. But that is bad news. But I like that fact. You know why? You'll hear next week. Why I like the fact that God rejected Moses' offer. He will destroy these people, and He did. Indeed, their descendant made it to the promised land. But these people, right here, right now, they were destroyed because of their sin. Friends, let us recognize the all-seeing God. He is a God who hates sin and all that is evil. And I can tell you, the deceitfulness of heart, the pride of life, the ignorance towards the all-seeing God is all bad news. The question is there any good news? Is there any consolation? Can God be good towards bad people? Can God be considerate towards sinful men like you and I? Here is God turning away Moses off of standing in a gap. Moses understands that ignorance towards the all-seeing God calls for God's wrath. He understands that there must be someone standing in a gap for the people, someone pleading unto God for people. Yet God says, no man can stand before me and my judgment. No man can atone for the sins of men. Moses, we are not qualified, we are disqualified. Is there any man that can stand for us? The man who sits on the right hand of God, there is consolation. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ comes into mind. Moses is the picture of a Jesus Christ, but not a rejected Jesus Christ. An acceptable Jesus Christ. Moses is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because even from Exodus chapter number 1, where God saw from heaven that Pharaoh was mistreating the people, God saw the need of raising a Moses. There is a Moses acceptable to God, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that next week. Before you get excited, Barbaras, let's come to conclusion. Friends, we must never desire worship more than we desire God. That is the problem here. Desiring worship more than we desiring God. That is why we end up worshiping and God is not in that worship. We must not fall into the sin of doing what God tells us not to do. We must learn to listen, to obey. Because that's all that God needed. We must entirely forsake the things of Egypt, if you will. The things of the world, we must not draw them unto the house of God. But you must look unto God, the author, the finisher of faith, and listen to His word. His word that comes to us as we read it and as it is preached unto us. It is His word that must direct our worship and guide our life in this world. It is His word that must shape and mold us in this journey unto the promised land, if you will. Because we are in the wilderness of our own, friends. We have passed our Red Sea, if you will. We have passed through the waters of baptism. Now we await the promised land. But as we await the promised land, there are obstacles and troubles along the way. Our job and our duty is to look unto Him and call unto His name. Not to look unto the things of the world that are being enticed by the things of Egypt. That is what needs to be on our minds. Learn to break the pattern of sin that comes from Egypt. Remember, sin will always found foundation where the word of God is taken away. Moses represents the word of God here, and he was removed, and sin found his way. Let us not remove ourselves from the word of God, where he is preached, where God is worshipped faithfully. And friends, there are times where God seems to be quiet. There are times where man goes through persecution and God seems to not care, if you will. As the church has been going through persecution, it seems like God is quiet. It seems like His way is not working. That is what entangled these people. God's way is not working. Then they made it their own. Oh friends, God's ways always work. He is the God who does not abandon His mission. And His mission is to save a people from Egypt, take them from Egypt, take them through the Red Sea, from the Red Sea to the wilderness, from the wilderness to the promised land. That is God's purpose. He's taking us to the promised land. We have passed the waters of baptism. Now in the wilderness, let us keep God in our hearts, knowing that is an all-seeing God. Let us pray.